Thank you, Larry, and thank you whoever set the stand at the right height for this Sunday. For those of you who weren't here last week, first thing I did as a pastor is I broke the stand. So it's good to be here. Good to have you with us today. You know, one of my life verses is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it simply says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." Well, this is one of those days where I'm trusting the Lord with all of my heart and I'm not leaning on my own understanding. You know, I came prepared this morning to preach a message entitled Becoming the People on Mission. And as I was preparing that this week, you know, there was some unsettling in my heart and in my spirit, and woke up this morning about 5 o'clock. You know, I forgot. So I've been out of pastoral ministry for 5 years now, and I forgot how anxiety-producing Sunday mornings are as a pastor. I'm feeling really alive, you know. My gut's going blah. I'm feeling alive. So it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling. But you know, I woke up about 5 this morning. The Spirit kind of telling me, "Hey, you need to shift some gears this morning." He said, "You know, you got a lot of time with these folks, and you can talk to them about being the people on mission, but first thing they need to do is they need to know who you are." And so I just felt impressed that I needed to tell you a little bit of my story. You know, you've read a bio about me, and you welcome me, and I want to say thank you so much for the wonderful reception. I want to thank you for the pounding. I want to thank you for just welcoming us into the family. But, you know, if we're going to go into spiritual battle together, you need to know who your leader is. You know, this isn't about me. This isn't about who I am, but I think if we're going to do this together, you need to know a little bit about who I am. You need to know a little bit about my heart, what makes me tick. And so this morning I got up and I was feeling that, and so I figured I'd share it with Chris, and Chris was like, "That's amazing how God works." I said, "Really, why?" She said, "Do you remember David Letterman's 10, what was it? Top tens. Anybody remember David Letterman's top tens? Yeah. She said, "You know, I've been thinking along those lines, and I've been thinking about, you know, 5 things that the Rockwood Church needs to know about Jerry." And so I said, "Would you be willing to share that after I share real quickly my story?" She said, "Yeah, absolutely." So we're going to tag team today. So not only get to know me a little bit, you get to know Chris too. She's going to share top 5. I have no idea what she's going to share that you need to know about me. So I'm a little... Talk about anxiety level going up, but that's going on. So we're trusting the Lord today. We're believing that you're going to walk away, hopefully knowing me a little better and ready to go on mission with me, because that's really my heart. So I was born a long time ago in a land far, far away. No, actually, I was born in Portland, Oregon in 1963 to a wonderful godly family. My mom, Jeanette Davison, and my dad, Joe Davison, were part of, not at the time, but we've been part of the Lynchwood Church of God for years and years. And my parents raised me in the church. I was one of those church kids where every Sunday, every Saturday, every Wednesday, whenever the doors of the church were open, we were there. We had no choice. And it was fine because we loved being in the church. We loved serving the Lord. And I remember at the age of 6, you know, after one of those sermons about, I think it was about hell and not wanting to be there, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember, you know, there were many a times where I found myself at the altar praying, asking God's forgiveness in my life because, you know, I didn't want to end up in hell. I wanted to be with Jesus for the rest of my life. And so gave my life to Jesus Christ, was baptized as a young boy. You know, again, spent time in church, spent time in youth group, and really loved every minute of it. Was my senior year in high school. When I was 15, I got a job at Damascus Thriftway, which is no longer there anymore. It's now Bi-Mart, but got a job there, fell in love with money, making money as a young boy. So I wasn't a real good student, didn't like school at all. And so I was thinking, you know, my life would kind of lead me in the direction of the grocery business because, you know, I like people, I like, you know, I like serving. And so my life goal was to graduate from high school, become manager of a store, and maybe one day own a grocery empire. Sounds pretty good, huh? You know. But the Lord had other plans, because when I was a senior in high school, I remember I was in my room one day and felt impressed of the Lord saying to me, Jerry, I want you to be a pastor. And I laughed out loud. I'm like, yeah, right. I think you got the wrong room. My brother Jeff is upstairs. Now, he was a spiritual one of the group. If anyone was going to be a pastor, Jeff was going to be the pastor. But I kind of laughed, and I said, you know, Lord, no. You know, I'm going to be I'm going to own a grocery empire. That's the dream. And, you know, I can use that in ministry, right, Lord? I can do that. But he kept prompting me, saying, no, I want you to be a pastor. And so I said to the Lord, I said, you know what? If you really want me to be a pastor, you know, I'd in Sunday school read all those stories about Gideon in his fleece, right? You know, you know, if this is really what you want to do, help the ground be dewy and the fleece be dry and flop, flip, flop. And so I said, Lord, you know, in the spirit of Gideon, if this is really what you want me to do, have somebody at church come up and tell me that. And so that very Sunday, I'll remember it plain as day, Sister Trent, one of the dear saints in the Lynchwood Church, came up to me and said, just completely out of the blue, you're going to make a fine minister one day. And I thought, yeah, okay, right. So I said, okay, well, Gideon did it twice, so I'm going to do it a second time. And so I said, come on, Lord, I trust you, but let's, you know, let's go. And so I kid you not, the very next Sunday, another dear saint of the church came up to me and said those exact words, you're going to be a minister one day. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I guess I'm going to be a minister one day. So I better go to school to be a minister. And, of course, Warner Pacific University is here. And so to make a long story short, I enrolled in Warner Pacific University. I have no idea to this day how I got in. You know how kids, you know, they stress and they prepare for the SATs? I found out that the SAT was one day, and I signed up and took the test. I don't even have any clue what my score was, but I'm sure it wasn't good enough to get into any college but Warner, because at the time I think they were looking for students. But anyway, I got in. You know, my first 2 years at Warner were really a struggle. Like I said, I wasn't a student. I didn't like school. I liked the social aspect of school. I liked people, but I didn't like school. And so I got in and I struggled for the first couple years. And in between my sophomore and junior year, I was dropping out. I was still working at Thriftway, and so, you know, that was my fallback plan. I could still do that. But it was at Oregon State Camp Meeting the year in between my junior and senior year. I think it was Ray Cotton who was the speaker. I don't even remember what he said, but I came to a pivotal moment in my life. It was either, you know, I felt the Lord saying, you know what, you can do what you want to do, but this is what I want you to do. And so I was like, you know, okay. And so I said, all right, Lord, let's do this. And so I went back to school with a renewed sense of, you know, boy, now I really got to buckle down and get, you know, and learn what it means to be a pastor. I got to learn the Bible. I got to, you know, learn all the things that it means to be a preacher. And that year, going back into my junior year, is when Chris, my wife, came to Warner. And we met, and you know, I'll let her tell our story at some point, because it's a kind of a rocky road. Me being the rocky part of the road, her being the rock. So anyway, she'll tell you that. But eventually, I graduated from Warner. Decided I wasn't quite prepared enough, so enrolled at Anderson University in the School of Theology. Went there for a year. Chris and I at the time had broke up. We thought, you know, we can't do this long distance thing. But, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? So I was in India pining away for her. She was busy, not even giving me the second thought. But I started writing her letters. You know, it was back when there was no text message, no email, so paper letters. And so I would send her a letter almost every day. And, you know, I was wooing her. And it worked. So I came home. We ended up getting married, and at the time we got married, I became the interim pastor of the Lynchwood Church of God in between Gerald Weber and John Kuykendall. You know, Gerald had kind of mentored me and said, "Hey, you know, when I retire, you're going to be the pastor." And so when he retired, I, you know, at the age of 20, I don't remember what, 26, 27, threw my resume at the Lynchwood Church of God, said, "Here I am." And they said, not so fast. And it was crushing. I thought, you know, there it is. I got a church. I know these people, and didn't work out. And so they hired John Kuykendall. He brought me on as his associate. That was kind of part of the deal. But then I felt like, I gotta finish seminary. So I drug Chris back to Anderson, Indiana, kicking and screaming. And for 2.5 years we were there. I finished up my seminary degree. She was working. I got pregnant with our first daughter. She got pregnant with our first daughter, Allie. And we had her, so I graduated in June. We had her in November. And in the meantime, we were called by the Oregon Association. So I like Indiana. Anybody from the Midwest? I like Indiana, but I'm a Northwest boy. I like Portland. I like the Northwest. And so I said to God, Lord, I'm willing to follow you anywhere you want me to go, but please get me back to the Northwest. So I got a call from the Sam Dunbar Oregon Association. They asked me to come plant a church in Bend as part of their plan to grow the kingdom here in the Northwest. And so I jumped at the chance to get back here. And so we, with little baby in tow, moved to Bend, Oregon, and planted a church. Was the toughest 3.5 years of my ministry, of our lives. In the meantime, we had our second child in Bend, and so here we are, young family struggling to try to plant a church, and it didn't work out. But I'm going to tell you, it was the toughest 3.5 years of my life, but I learned more there in ministry than I did in all my education put together. And so we spent 3.5 years there. We left in a lot of debt, struggling spiritually, emotionally. Moved in with my parents. I went back to work doing the only thing I knew. You know, kind of like the apostles when Jesus died and went to heaven. What did they do? We're going to go back to fishing. Well, I went back to the grocery business and got a job as a night manager at the Gresham Safeway. Out here, and we did that for a year. But this whole time, I'm feeling the sense that God's not released me yet. You know, my manager there was like, "Hey, you know, I can fast track you. I can get you managing your own store in 6 months. It takes 2 years, but I can get you one in 6 months." And I thought, that sounds good. But the Lord again wasn't finished, and so I started praying, "Lord, what do you have for me?" And I got a phone call from a church down in Tulare, California, Central California. And they said, "Hey, we want you to consider coming to be our pastor." And so I told that to Chris, and she's like, "California, I'm not going to California." You know, again, she's kind of a Northwest gal too, although she wasn't born here. But anyway, again, long story short, we were called to be the pastor at the Tulare Church for 20 years. A lot of things happened while I was pastoring at the church. It was a great ministry. We had struggles, yes, but it was a great, great group of people. Our daughters grew up in the youth group, and in ministry they had a lot of family there. And I mean, it was just a wonderful time of ministry and of service. But back in 2007, or actually it was before that, 2005, my dad was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a struggle being so far away. 2007, Dad passed away from cancer, and that was just an emotional time in my life, kind of a time of introspection as I thought about life and ministry and all of that. It was around that same time that I got acquainted with the book. This is Present Future by Reggie McNeil. I shared with you about that in July when I preached to you, and kind of started this. You know, I knew there was something going on in my life and something going on in the church, and I knew that something needed to change. You know, we were kind of just doing business as usual, and yet people weren't coming as they used to, and so it kind of started me on this journey of what is the church supposed to look like? What are we supposed to be doing? And so started on this missional church journey. I'm going to be sharing you again next week a little bit more about what it means to be the missional church. But that led me to kind of continue my education. And so in 2014, I was accepted into the doctoral program at Fuller Theological Seminary, where I got my doctor. Again, that's to me kind of almost a joke, because here's a guy. in high school who barely survived, barely made it, and yet, you know, God pushed me toward education. And in my doctoral program, I did some work on designing a missional coaching handbook to help lay people go out into their neighborhood and share Jesus with the people around them. And so I'm eager and excited at some point to share with you my findings, to share with you my missional coaching handbook, to as a body of believers go out into our community and love on our community, listen to our community, understand what our community needs. And so 20 years after I started in Tulare, I resigned as their pastor. Felt like I was released. Felt like, you know, God had some other things for me that he wanted me to do, like coaching pastors. And so I took on the job as the part-time district pastor in Central California. And we did that for 10 months. But there was this pull toward being back in the Northwest, being back up in the Portland area. So, you know, I shared with Chris, hey, hon, I feel like it's time for us to head to Portland. And she's like, I don't think so. And so there was a lot of struggle, but through a series of events that I'm sure will come out at some point, we moved back up to Portland. I had no idea what I was going to do, but we moved in with my mom and ended up becoming the district pastor for Oregon and Southwest Washington. Let me back up a second. When I left the pastor in Tulare, I didn't think I would ever become a senior pastor again. Not that I didn't love people, not that I didn't love pastoring. I just felt like the Lord had other things for me, training pastors, encouraging churches. And so for the last 4 years, that's what I've been doing. I've been serving our association, encouraging pastors and encouraging churches to get out of their walls. But in June of this year, I had an experience that rocked my world. I was called to, got a summons to be part of the grand jury in Multnomah County. And I thought, oh, they'll find out that I'm a pastor and they'll, you know, boot me. There's no way I'll serve on the grand jury. Well, I got in the room, you know, sat with, I don't know, there were 50, 75 people, all went before the judge. The judge asked us a couple questions like, is there any reason why you couldn't be on the grand jury and what do you do for a living? And so I figured, I'm a pastor, she'll boot me. Well, long story short, she didn't boot me. I got chosen to be on the grand jury. And if any of you know what the grand jury, we Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, we were together listening to felony cases, some of the toughest cases that you will ever hear. A lot of them were, you know, car thefts and discharge of weapons. But we sat on some murder cases and some assault cases, child abuse cases. I mean, it rocked my world. And I, you know, there was one night that in between, kind of in the middle of my service, that I was sharing with Chris and about how tough this was and what a struggle it was. I said to her, I said, you know, I could ask God to do one of two things. I could ask God to shield me from these emotions, these hard things, the stuff that I'm seeing, and then when I'm done, I can just kind of move on, or I can ask God to help me never forget. And I said, you know what, Lord, I don't want you to ever let me forget the hurt that's going on in Multnomah County. I don't ever want you to let me forget the pain that I'm experiencing, the hurt of the people around me. Because what I discovered was that I was kind of living in a church bubble. And I kind of liked it, you know, shielded from a lot of the pain that's going on in people's lives. Not that there's not pain in the lives of those of us who follow Christ. We just have a hope in us, and it's Jesus Christ. But there's a whole world out there of people who are hurting, who don't know Jesus. And so I said, I don't want you to let me forget that, Lord. And interesting enough, you know, Pastor Val had contacted me to preach a couple times in July, and I did, and started to kind of hear the heart for Rockwood Church, their desire, your desire, now our desire to move out into our neighborhood, to really listen to the hurts and the pains of the people around us, so that we can understand that, one, God's present and work in their lives, but God uses ordinary people to get involved in their lives, to share with them Jesus. And so we started a conversation. You know, Val asked me, hey, you know, would you consider being the pastor of the church? Larry was kind of sharing with me the process that you guys were at, and I was shocked when I didn't immediately say no. I said yes. And so again, the journey with the elders and meeting I shared that with Chris after that Sunday, and she, you know, again, I think I told you last week, she, you know, about fell over laughing. Yeah, what? You want to do that, really? But anyway, and a lot of prayer and discernment, God made it evidently clear in both my life and my heart and Chris's life and her heart that this is where we're meant to be. And so here we are. You know, my desire is to be your shepherd, to love you, to lead you, to help us together discern what we as the body of Christ can do for the people in our neighborhood. And so I'm excited about that proposition. I'm excited about being your pastor, excited about serving you, excited about leading you. You know, you need to know that I love Jesus first and foremost. That He's my Lord, He's my Savior. When I say my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trusting in the Lord with all my heart, I mean that. It's not just words. Every day, every moment, I desire to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even if it means I've got to be uncomfortable on Sunday mornings because I got to preach. Even if it means that there are going to be some challenging days for us. Even if it means being uncomfortable. This is a challenging neighborhood. There's a lot of hurting people. And the truth of the matter is we can't just go out and, you know, say, here we are to save the day. We got to really listen to our neighbors. Find out what's going on in their lives. Get to know them. And the truth of the matter is that kind of ministry it takes a while. It's long. It's hard. It will require us to get out of our comfort zone. Now, I spent some time in the office this week, and on Tuesday I decided to get out of the office and just kind of walk around the neighborhood, and so I did. And as I was walking around the neighborhood, I noticed that there's what appears to be a daycare just up the road. There was a couple of little kids ran out as another little kid was getting out of his car, excited to see them because they were in daycare. I walked around Davis. It is Davis Elementary, right? Yes, okay. Walked around the school and saw kids playing and teachers out there and walked by a couple of our neighbors who were walking their dogs and tried to make eye contact. You know, I was eager to say, hi, I'm the new pastor over there on Rockwood. And they were like, hi, as they walked by, you know. And I'm like, hi, okay. Got some work to do. Truth of the matter is we live in a society where people are, we're afraid. We're afraid of each other. We're afraid of COVID. And rightly so. Not afraid of each other, but we need to be cautious for sure. But my prayer and my heart is that as we seek God, as we press into God and into our neighbors, that God will show us the way, that His Spirit will lead us. That's my prayer, is that God is present at work and He goes before us. And so that we, when we have contact with folks, that they'll already be ready and prepared to hear the message of hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to know that that's my heart. That's who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I've been called to be a pastor, and I believe that I've been called to be your pastor. And so I'm excited about this journey. And I just wanted to take a second today just to let you in on who I am, kind of a window. And Chris is going to give you another little window from a perspective that only a wife can give, right? So, Chris, why don't you come on up and share with the folks what Lord's laid on your heart, Jack.
The weird, I don't weird is probably not the right word. The cool thing is, all week, I just kept feeling impressed that I was supposed to share with you some things about Jerry, just because you should know who he is. So when he literally got out of the shower this morning and said, I don't know what to do. I've been feeling this way. Holy Spirit is just amazing. So I had already been thinking, so this was actually very easy for me. So number five, I'm not going to do 10 because we'd be here all day. So number five thing you need to know about Jerry Davison. How many of you have been to the zoo in your lifetime? Exactly. There are probably signs around that said, don't feed the animals, right? Jerry, feed the bear. He gets growly when he gets hungry. So Nikki, are you in here? Yes, Nikki. In your desk drawer, you might want to have some Reese's peanut butter cups, because when he gets hungry, he's just very growly. So he does all the cooking in our household. I don't cook. I don't like to cook. I'm not a good cook. So he does all the cooking. So if you have good recipes, don't share them with me, because I'll just hand them to him. So number five, feed the bear. Number four, love language. How many of you, I know, and we've been married 35 years, and back when we got married, our premarital counseling, we had to figure out what our love language is. How many of you have ever gone through that yet? So Jerry's love language is physical touch. I'll take care of that part. But his second one is words of encouragement. So you all, the way you can best build him up is to encourage him by words. He thrives when he knows he's making a difference. He shows love by acts of service. So you will be serviced to death. If he knows something you like, he's very demonstrative that way. Number three, he's a dreamer. I think God reveals things to him in broad brushstrokes of a painting. Details are not so much his strength. Know the name thing? When he says, oh, I remember names, he doesn't remember names. But he loves you just the same. So he can look at you and know you for 20 years, me, 35 years, and sometimes my name leaves his brain. So if my name leaves his brain, your names are going to leave his brain too. It doesn't mean he doesn't value you. It doesn't mean anything other than he doesn't do details very well. And because he doesn't do details very well, he will come up with these grand ideas of things that we can do, and then he'll look at us, and he'll participate, but he's not that great about the details. So that's why he needs each of us. Those of us that are detail-oriented will do the details and give him instructions so he can come alongside of us. But I really believe that sometimes when Jerry sees ministry, he sees this huge picture, and he doesn't see the itty-bitty little portions of that picture. So the name tags are fabulous. I have this really cute t-shirt on today. It says love like Jesus. So I didn't want to put a name tag over top of it. So Jack let me borrow his name tag today. I'll wear a regular name tag next week. Number two, some pastors have a superhero complex. They think they need to be and do all for everyone. Jerry believes caring for each other is a much better approach. Everyone participates, and nobody gets burnt out. He has very little ego. What does that mean? That means you can't step on his toes, because it doesn't bother him when people do things and offer to do things. He just doesn't really have an ego, which is a good thing. So if you are expecting Superman, you didn't hire Superman. So I think that's a fabulous thing, to be honest with you. In the years, the 20 years in Tulare, our kids grew up having a dad, which was amazing, because a lot of pastors aren't dads. So they had a dad because he didn't have to be a superhero. He's a superhero in their eyes, but he didn't have to do and be everything. He will build a team, and I'm looking at all of you because I pray, and our hope is that each of you will be on that team. So don't expect him to do everything because he won't. Pastor Val, where are you? Yeah, he's going to need you. Pastor Ron, going to need you. Pastor Frank, when he gets back. Larry, going to need you. So all of you, just because he's the pastor, he needs you. And number one, the most important thing, my husband has an aching for the lost people of this community. He told you a story this morning. I've been super blessed to have a front row seat the last 35 years. It's been an honor, and will continue to be, to see how God uses him and to see how God just gives him the wisdom and the strength and the ideas to continue on. He's passionate about the church, specifically the Church of God, but his ache goes well beyond the doors of any church. It runs deep into living a life that points people to Jesus regardless of their church status. There are going to be times in our ministry together that theology takes a back seat. And I hope that doesn't freak anybody out. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be offended when it happens. I can assure you, money back guarantee, that this man is Holy Spirit led. That's how we ended up here. He has had 4-5 years of not being in this space, on any stage. During that time, he says that he kept saying he was never going to be a pastor again. I think in my spirit, I knew this day would come. So we're super excited to be here. Be prepared to be encouraged. Be prepared to be served. Be prepared to be loved like never before. Also, be prepared to be challenged. Be prepared to move out of your comfortable seats and outside of these walls. Don't be surprised if he says, hey guys, we're not having church today. We're actually going to go out in the community. So don't be surprised when that happens. Be prepared to see God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Invite your friends, invite your family. And Brent, that song that you brought us this morning about make room, because he's got some really cool stuff that's going to happen. I can't tell you that I'm not a bit anxious, but I know that God's available to me, God's available to you, and he is ready to guide and direct, give energy, give the things that we need to do, to do whatever he's going to toss our way. So I believe my husband is a very amazing man. He definitely has faults, as we all do, but I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to share my story in personal relationship with all of you. I won't stand up here like he does, but I'm excited to get to know each and every one of you, and I'm not shy for the most part. Ask Jack. I took his name tag. So on Sunday mornings, if I just flutter around asking about you, I really want to get to know you. It was a weird week for me because I saw many of you last Sunday, and I went home, and the flowers stayed on my counter the entire week, and they were beautiful, but I don't have that connection yet. So my personality is I'm going to start building that connection. Just go with it. just go with it. So.
Yeah. Thank you, honey. I'm going to call an audible. Can we sing that song, Make Room? Yeah. And then we're going to close in prayer, right? See, I'm still getting used to what's going on here, but I'll go and close in prayer. But if we could stand and sing that song, Make Room, that would be incredible.
Absolutely.
Yes, Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be together, Lord. I thank you for the words and the melody of the song that remind us that, Lord, this is your mission. This is your desire is to see people come to know you, to see people in relationship with you. It's your mission first. It's not ours. And so, Lord, we know you're about your mission. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, you would open up our hands, you would open up our spirits to the needs in our world today, the needs in the Rockwood area, Father. Lord, we surrender to you. We surrender our lives. We surrender our resources. We surrender everything to you because this is your church. This is your mission. And so, Lord, our desire is to be in step with you. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us on to great things for you, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go and God be with you.